Let me ask you, is there a food that you still don't like? I've mentioned before that I, growing up, was never a big fan of vegetables, particularly for quite a number of years. And my family will still tell you that there is a single vegetable that I still hate. It's peas, particularly canned peas. I do not like them. Sad I am. I don't like them at all. Now, I use that term hate in a very generic sense. I don't sit around and think of ways to destroy pea crops or bring down the industrial canned peas complex. When I say I hate canned peas, I mean I prefer to avoid them. I don't like their smell. I don't like their texture. And I definitely don't like their taste. So if possible, I just stay away. If someone asks me for a vegetable choice, I never say canned peas, please. Is there some food, back to that question, is there some food you hate? There might be something you don't particularly like, maybe something you really just can't stand. So just keep that emotion in mind for a moment as we talk about the difference between love and hate. I'm not going to talk about hate in the sense of wanting to destroy someone, but more the way that we allow hate to lead us to avoid a person or even a whole people group. Now let's begin by going back to the book of Acts, where we meet a young man by the name of Saul. Eventually, we'll get to know him by his Greek name or a Greek version of that name, Paul. But since our passages that we're going to look at this morning refer to him as Saul, that's what we're going to do. Luke's introduction of Saul in the book of Acts is it's very subtle. We meet him at the illegal stoning of a disciple named Stephen. That was illegal because the Romans didn't allow anybody to execute someone except for him. But Stephen was speaking in the Sanhedrin, and he was talking about Jesus, and what he had to say riled everybody up so much that it says they all rushed at him, they dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, does it, the Saul? Sounds like he's just a coat check boy, you know, maybe some kind of lookout in case the Romans happen to show up. But then we read this, going a little bit further. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then it says Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house to drag off both men and women and put them in prison. You can see that Paul hates these Christians in the sense of wanting to destroy them. In chapter 9, we read that Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul would describe himself as a violent man. See, can you get a sense of who he is, what he's like, what he's all about? If you can, then so we begin to see when Paul showed up one day in Jerusalem saying that he was now a follower of Jesus, perhaps you can understand their hesitation, the hesitation of the disciples to accept him into the fold. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. I get it. That makes sense to me. What better way to find more disciples to arrest and imprison than to go undercover as a convert? So, to me at least, suspicion is a reasonable defense at this moment. It makes sense that Saul is getting cold shoulders and closed doors. But then we read this. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. You see that? Everybody is keeping their distance from Saul. They're hating him. They're avoiding him. But Barnabas does something differently. Now, this is not the first time that we meet Barnabas. Luke introduces him back in chapter 4. He wrote, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Notice that Barnabas' given name was Joseph, but it was the apostles who gave him this new nickname, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas had become that kind of guy. He was encouragement personified. Encouraging other people had become second nature to him. And he even put his money where his mouth was in the way that he dealt with people in need. So while everybody else is running away from Saul, Barnabas walked right up to him. Why? Well, perhaps he took these words of Jesus to heart. He said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's Jesus speaking. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now, since Barnabas related Paul's story to the apostles, he must have taken the time to listen to Paul. He probably maybe even asked around to see if his story matched up with what he was saying. Maybe he even bothered to ask to see if it was true that he had preached, that Paul had preached about Jesus fearlessly in Damascus. However he went about it, the point is that he could have chosen to hate Saul because of his past violence against so many believers. But instead, he chose love. He chose to forgive. And that's the difference between hate and love. Hate condemns, but love reconciles. And look at the result. It says that Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. As relentless as Paul was in pursuing Christ's followers, now he was relentless in promoting him. Let's ask ourselves just for a moment. Is there someone in our lives right now, that you're choosing to hate? Maybe you don't want to hurt them, you don't want to destroy them, but you're definitely keeping your distance. You're definitely staying away. You're avoiding them. Maybe you're holding a grudge tightly against them. Well, Jesus wants to come between you and that hate. He wants to bring reconciliation. And why is that? Because that was Jesus' mission. Paul wrote to the Romans, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I want you to hear that again. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Reconciliation is what Jesus came to do. He said he came himself to save the lost, to seek them out. Reconciliation is what Jesus came to do. And he wants us, he wants you, he wants me to join him in that mission. Now, some people will say, loving our enemies can be reckless. That's okay. God's love for us can be called reckless, too. Let me take you to another account in the book of Acts. Peter was spending time in the coastal town of Joppa. And one afternoon, he had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with animals that the law said were unclean. And a voice was calling to him, arise and eat. He declined three times I said, no, I can't eat. I won't eat anything unclean. Until the voice told him that he should not consider anything unclean that the Lord now called clean. So Peter had some time to think about that, but not a lot of time, because not long after the vision, some men showed up where he was staying and asked him to come to the home of a man by the name of Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Luke says he and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and then he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Cornelius was a Roman military leader. He's assigned to Israel, but he had come to embrace the God of the Israelite people. But those same people kept him at arm's length. But then God intervened. We read one day about 3 p.m, he had a vision. That's Cornelius now. And he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So he sent men to ask Peter to come to his house. That's what he was instructed to do by the angel. And when Peter arrived, Cornelius told him about his vision. And hearing this, Peter began to connect the dots. His vision and Cornelius' vision were part of the same message God was trying to send. And what was that message? Peter sums it up this way. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then, as if to drive the point home, God does the same thing he did on the day of Pentecost. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now that's a fantastic story, right? Who could be upset with that? The way to reconciliation with God is now open to everyone. And you would think that all the other followers of Jesus would be happy about it. But you'd be wrong. Because look at what Luke tells us next in chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Talk about straining at gnats and swallowing camels. But there was this centuries-long animosity with the Gentile people. The Jews saw themselves exclusively as God's people, and they looked down on anyone who wasn't. But to answer their objection, Peter recounted what happened, concluding with this question. So he walks them through everything, says what he had said, everything that went on about the visions. He tells them about the speaking in tongues and all this. And so what happened? Finally, love broke through. After recounting everything, love breaks through. After these centuries of animosity and exclusionary attitudes, God had to bring some miracles to bear on the situation. But the disciples were beginning to get the message. The gospel is for everyone. Perhaps due to our sin nature, human beings, we often excel in the art of exclusion. We have exclusive destinations, exclusive products, exclusive deals. And exclusive means some people are in and some people are out. Some people get it, some people don't. Whatever being is being offered is not for everyone. But what the early church is now finally beginning to see is that the gospel is intended for everyone. Yes, the gospel does declare that the means of salvation are exclusively found in Christ alone, but the door to Christ is open to anyone. Now, have you ever closed the door to anyone? Think about that just for a moment. Imagine this door here. God is calling us to let people know that the door is open for them to enter through. But for some reason, we like to keep the door closed for some people. Maybe it's their behavior. We think, they're too bad. They have too much of a history. There's no way God would let them in. Maybe it's their race. Maybe it's their nationality. Maybe their current or former religion. Maybe there's just some reason that causes us to bar the door. Maybe your action was overt, or maybe it's just some sort of benign neglect. You couldn't be bothered to care. And it didn't feel like hate keeping that door closed, but the result was the same. The door was locked. Loving others means welcoming them to Jesus. It means keeping the door open for anyone and everyone. The Bible says that love begins with God. His love leads us to love Him and others. His love awakens us to see His work in us and in others. Luke continues on this theme of bringing old enemies into the kingdom. We read in verse 19, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, well, they went to Antioch and they began to speak to Greeks also." Those Greeks, that's another word for Gentiles. And it's telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then Luke tells us the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So when the apostles, when they hear about this, it says, when news reached the church in Jerusalem and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, it says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. You see what's happening here? It's fascinating to kind of see this, that as the apostles hear that there's a baby church developing in Antioch, they need someone to go and encourage them. And who better to encourage them than the son of encouragement himself, Barnabas? So he went, and because of his work there, because of the character of who he is, even more people came to the Lord. This is a great reminder, the power of simple encouragement. I know for me, it's easy to examine and dissect and analyze and correct and so forth. But often what most of us just need is some simple encouragement. Someone to remind us we're not alone. To cheer our successes and to remind us that our failures are not the end of the story. Barnabas then took encouragement to the next level. We read, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." And it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now remember, that term is not a compliment. It meant these little Christs. Now, why go all of that trouble of traveling up to Tarsus to bring Saul to Antioch? Barnabas knew these folks, these Gentile believers, and needed someone. But he also needed someone to help the Jewish folks. He needed someone who could bridge both the Jewish and the Gentile world. Someone who grew up in both worlds and could help them grow in their knowledge and faith. And that person was Saul. Someone who grew up in the Greek world, but was very much committed to his faith in the Old Testament covenant. But now he has seen that that covenant was all about Jesus. And so he has quite a bit of tools in his toolbox to bring and help these folks. then something really sort of cool happened. Since during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, a guy by the name of Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. And here's what the neat part. Now, the cool part isn't the famine. The cool part is this. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Do you see what happened here? This church that was brought forth much later after the Jerusalem church is now reaching back to them. It's now reaching back and helping them in their time of need. And all of this, it teaches us this truth as we look through this, is that while hate tears down, love builds up. As followers of Jesus, we really need to wrap our hearts and our heads around this truth. We sometimes think that not hating someone is the same as loving them, but that's not true. Not hating someone is not the same as loving someone. Love is active in its efforts to build others up. Paul himself would say, love builds up. Take these building blocks here. If I want to make them into something, I can't just stare at them and I can't even just talk to them and say, build, make something, do something. I can't just think it. I can't have the intention of it. I have to get involved. I have to get active. I have to bring things together and bit by bit, make something new. So here's the question to ponder. When it comes to the people in your life, your spouse, your children, employees, your coworkers, others, are you building them up? Or are you tearing them down? Are you as quick to praise as you are to criticize? Being a son of encouragement may not come naturally to you. I know it doesn't to me. I have to practice at it. And you'll probably have to practice at it too. But we can begin to develop hearts that want to build people up. It takes time. It takes step. Just take stock. Take note. You can even ask the people in your life, hey, do I build you up? And if so, what have I ever done that really built you up? Or do I have a habit? Do I tend to tear you down? I want to grow in this, so tell me the truth. Now, that truth may be hard for you to hear. It may be difficult to hear. But it's a truth we need to hear if we want to really see Jesus bring the difference into our lives between love and hate. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that had become very divided. They were not building each other up. They were tearing each other down over different topics and questions and such. And this had even worked its way into their worship services. And so that when they came together and came to have a meal, there was a division of rich and poor. And the rich people were feeding themselves and neglecting the poor people. And Paul recognized and saw that that is not a celebration of God's supper, of the Lord's supper, of communion. That's something else altogether. And so he said this. He said, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. And then he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and then drinks of the cup. Why? For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, we've often interpreted that as, well, I got to think about all my sins of the previous week. But I think there's something else he's trying to tell us here. And it's very simply this. We can't say I'm worshiping the Lord while ignoring, neglecting, hating my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we take of the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the church. And so I encourage you to think about that. To think about, are you keeping the door closed to anyone? Are you tearing people down rather than building them up? Have you got a grudge against someone that you need to release? Are you choosing love over hate? As we go into a time of communion, that's a good time to think about that and ask yourself a question. Ask God to show you anything you need to see. Use whatever you might have for elements. If you need to stop the recording and go get them ready, that's fine. But we're going to have a song here for you. And during this time, we're going to be reminded that God's love for us, it's crazy. It's a crazy love that he would love people like us who can be so divided and divisive, who can choose hate over love. But he is trying to bring us to where he wants us to be. And he does it with his crazy love.